First reading is Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. And this morning we are also looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the key themes beginning the season of Lent every year is the imposition of ashes on the forehead, in the face of the cross. It's not super common among a lot of Reformed churches, but we do see it in many other Christian churches and church traditions throughout the world today. That imposition of ashes is a reminder of who we are and where we're going. It looks back. I remember that we were created out of the dust, right? And forward to, yeah, we're returning to dust as well. It's a reminder that you are brief. Life is short, doesn't last forever. But that smudge of dark ashes on the forehead reminds us of something else too, because it's formed in the shape of a cross. It reminds us that though you are brief, though your life is short, You are beloved. You are a beloved person of God. God so loved the world. God so loves you and me that he would enter into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that he would take on human flesh and bone and become one of us. That smudge of the ashes for Ash Wednesday on the forehead in the shape of a cross reminds us of these important truths of God's love and his grace toward us. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's what they say when they put the smudge of ashes on the forehead. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A call to humility, right? But they may also say, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Life goes on. From the ashes, from the darkness, from the pain, from the suffering, from the job losses, from the move to a big city, from illnesses, from pandemics, life goes on. Life goes on by God's grace. It was grace that we see in the passage of God's grace to Noah and his covenant promise to Noah and his family. And we see the grace of God in the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, as we read about in the passage of 1 Peter chapter 3. Life goes on with the grace of God. Life is always changing, though. It never remains the same. Never remains the same. But it goes on with God's grace. Have you ever seen what God can do with ashes and dust? Do you know what God can do with ashes and dust? Do you know of a darkness that's too dark for God's light to penetrate and shine through? You see, resurrection, new beginnings, part of who we are as a people of God, as a church, as Christians. Resurrection, new beginnings, it's in our DNA. It's in our DNA. So there's two parts to the message this morning I want to talk about. First is God's covenant promise of grace to Noah. God's covenant promise of grace to Noah. And secondly, God's grace that transforms us into a community of grace. God's grace that transforms us into a community of grace. So it is to new beginnings and God's covenant promise of grace to Noah that we now turn in Genesis chapter 9. We read of new beginnings there in Genesis chapter 9, not just for Noah and his family, but new beginnings for all of humanity, all of humanity. The very words that are used there, it's a recreation account. It's another creation that's happening. We read some of the very same words that we read in Genesis chapter 1. For example, in verse 7, it says, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. And that phrase is repeated multiple times there in chapter 9. The same words that we read about in the very first creation. Noah and his family are given dominion over the creation. After the flood, the land appeared, and then the trees and the birds and the animals, and then the waters are separated from the earth, the chaotic waters, and the land appears, right? This is a recreation. Very similar, some of the exact same wording that we read in Genesis chapter 1 in the first creation account. So God brings forth life once again. Life goes on. Life goes on after the judgment by God's grace. Not something that we can make happen. Not something that we can concoct or invent, but life goes on by God's grace. In verse 8 and following, it says, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's the covenant promise. Never again. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. No matter how dark humanity becomes, no matter how violent or how sinful they become, or how horrible things get around here, God says he'll never destroy life on earth again like he did during that great flood. In the midst of the mud and the death and the decay of the flood, God is starting over with righteous Noah and his family, along with the animals that were in the ark. Once again, God brings order and life out of death, out of the ashes, out of chaos. God takes the mud and the mess and he makes things new again, just like our lives. God takes the mud and the mess of our lives and he makes things new. He makes something out of it. not just for human souls, but for all living creatures. And that's repeated four times in our passage here, verses 10, 12, 15, and 16. All living creatures, all living creatures. Life will go on through our little floods and our great droughts and our pandemics of our day, and all because God made a covenant promise. Life goes on by God's grace. We get second chances because of God's grace, because of his word of promise to us. And the rainbow in the sky shall remind us, shall remind God of his grace to ensure that life will go on. The sign of God's promise is a colorful bright spot painted in the darkness of our world. And it's a reminder of what God can do with a little mud, with a little dust, with a little dirt, and how God can call forth life from the darkness, from the mess that we see in our world or in our own lives. Of course, Noah and his family didn't live perfectly, did they? The flood didn't wipe out sin completely, right? The sin remained in our hearts and in our lives, in humanity's hearts and lives, and we could see it in their behavior. So God eventually would send his son, Jesus Christ, into the mud, into the mess of this world and the hearts of human beings that he created, yet have fallen into their sinfulness and brokenness. So the second part of our message this morning is about that. It's about how God sends his son, Jesus Christ, and transforms us by his grace. God transforms us each individually by his grace and by his love and by his mercy. And then he transforms us as a community too, and into a church by that grace, to be a community of grace. So secondly, this morning, God's grace transforms us into a community of grace. So we now move to the new covenant in Christ. Testament epistle of 1 Peter chapter 3, with God's grace, life goes on. And life goes on even to eternity for those who believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Those who believe in, those who have received Jesus into their hearts and lives live with a sure and certain hope of eternal life. That life goes on, not just in this world, in this life, but life goes on to eternity for those who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God has made something of our mud and the mess of our lives. In Christ, we are right with God, and we have the solid hope as we struggle in this world, as we are tempted in this life. We have this solid hope of eternal life that helps to see us through. Here in 1 Peter 3, Peter is offering rules for how to live in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith. These are ways to live as Christians, as the church, right? Peter is writing to the church, the ways for Christians to live in a world that is hostile to the beliefs, the doctrines, the teaching, even the very existence of the church in the world. The grace of God has given Christians hope. The grace of God is in the process of transforming believers, but it's not complete yet, right? Sinful nature still rears its ugly head, and we see it, hear it spewing out of our mouths every once in a while. We see it in the posts that we make in our online media all the time, or in our actions. We see the sinful nature still within us that we battle and rage against all the time. So here, Peter, he's writing to Christians here. He says, in the face of opposition and persecution and suffering, because there's a lot of fear, right? When people are lashing out at you and arguing with you and complaining against you and being unjust toward you, especially because of your faith. He's writing to the Christians here in verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, that you may inherit a blessing. The Christian is called to this kind of harmony and love for one another, but also for outsiders as well. Bless and do not curse. Love and do not hate. Love even your enemies. Peter's just repeating the words of Jesus here, right? This is the teaching of Jesus. It shouldn't be a surprise, but he's writing to Christians here. Don't hate each other. Love each other. Live in harmony. Be compassionate. He's got to remind Christians that, yes, this is what it means to be a Christ follower, to love and be humble and be compassionate. And he has practical reasons for his teaching here too, pragmatic reasons for why he's telling the church to do this, because it's a minority church, right? The Christians were very much in a minority in the ancient world, and the people that he's writing to. as many Christians today in our nation have become very much a minority too. The practical reason, he says, be humble, gentle, patient, kind. These things will go a long way in a hostile world and a world that's against you for what you believe. Being humble, patient, kind, gentle will go a long way. It will assist the church as well. It'll assist the message of the church when we work to get along peaceably with those who are not Christians, with the outside world. It'll go better for you if you learn to live in harmony and peace with others. And when you're tempted to react to the unkind words and the injustices that are against you, don't react with hatred and violent retaliation and bitterness. In other words, act in a way that's different than this world. So it'll go better for you if you are kind, patient, and live in harmony with others. So that's a practical reason. Then he goes on to a more of a theological or biblical reason in verses 10 through 12. These are a quote from Psalm 34. Remember, he says, God is always watching. God is always watching. Do good, turn from evil, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is always watching. God is always watching. And his opinion should matter more than anyone else's. More than your parents, more than your professors or teachers, more than your spouse's opinion. God's opinion. So in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, he says. Set apart Christ as Lord of your life. He's in charge. His opinion alone should matter more than anyone else's. Revere Christ as Lord of your life. And always be ready, he says. Always be ready and prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to talk about what you believe, why you believe it, what your reasons are for why you have this hope in Jesus Christ, why you have this hope in the middle of a pandemic and struggle, or this middle of a pain or suffering that you're going through, or grief. Can you talk to somebody about that? Can you talk to them and give them a reason for why you have this hope or this joy in your life? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready for it. But do so with gentleness and respect. Two words that we don't hear enough about in this world today. Do so with gentleness and respect. No need to react to the opposition with ugly defensiveness. No need to get into name-calling. No reason to respond out of a deep insecurity that you may have. You are secure in Christ. And if Jesus is Lord of your life and he's Lord of all, well, God can defend himself. And you don't need to be unkind and hostile towards those who disagree with you, right? Do so, be ready to give an answer, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and with respect. Life goes on. Life goes on in a community that's been transformed by the grace of God. And the people of God should be a people of grace, right? The church, Christians, we should be a people of love and mercy and peace. Not ones who are constantly stirring up dissension. Not ones who are always knee-deep in arguments all the time, bogged down in endless debates, and certainly not those who react violently with bitterness, reactivity for every perceived slight or offense that might happen. God knows everything. He's in control of everything. And Christians transformed by God's grace know this, and they have that assurance. God knows everything, and he's in control of everything. Christians also know that God manages the final judgment of things, especially those issues regarding when they're being treated unjustly. They know God's got justice and judgment in his hands, but they don't need to try to do it on their own. We who struggle today can rest assured about this. We who are in the mud and facing persecution for our faith and feeling the opposition because we follow Christ can rest assured that we are victorious in Christ. We're victorious in Christ. And I think that's where Peter goes in verse 18. He's pointing us to Jesus as our example. He's pointing us to Jesus as our example. Christ, who suffered as well, who was rejected, who faced opposition all the time, he continued to do good. He did not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. Christ is our prime example. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. When we were hostile toward God, when we were enemies of God, Jesus came and died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Even though he faced opposition, even though he was rejected and crucified, he continued to do good. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And what follows are some very curious verses about Jesus going and preaching to the imprisoned spirits. And a lot of debate has happened over that about what exactly is going on there. Is this where Jesus descends into hell? Is this teaching us what Jesus was up to between his death and his resurrection? Is this talking about Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, speaking through Noah in the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity, right? Well, there's a lot of debate about these things. I'm not going to go into each possible interpretation of what these words mean, but I think there is a main point to what this is teaching us, that Jesus, who also suffered, Jesus, who also was rejected, as many of the Christians in the early church were, that he was victorious in his resurrection. And just as Jesus was victorious in his resurrection, we too shall be victorious in our resurrection. We may not see it in this world. We may not see it in this life, as many believers who've lived their lives for Christ do not see the victory in this life. But they live in that hope. And they see it in the resurrection, or will see it in the resurrection. So no matter how ugly things get around here, no matter how violent, sinful, no matter how tempted or harassed by Satan that we are, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing can overcome the transformative power of God's grace towards his beloved ones. Have you ever seen what God can do with ashes and dust? Do you know what he can do with the ashes and dust? Do you know what kind of life he can call forth from the ashes? The mess and the mud of our lives. Do you know of a darkness that is too dark for God's light to shine through? So just as Noah and his family were saved through the waters of the flood, we too are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not the act of baptism itself that saves, of course. It's a sign, it's a seal pointing us to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all. It's a sign and a seal pointing us to what Jesus has done for us. That's what baptism is. It's not about us. It's not about my faith. It's not me showing off what I believe. Baptism is pointing to what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ. And so we remember our baptism. We remember our baptism. We remember the victory that we have in Christ. We remember the hope that we have in Christ. We remember the eternal life that we have in Christ. And with that assurance, we can face any challenge or challenger that may come our way. We can face any challenge or challenger that can come our way with that eternal hope that we have in Christ. We remember our baptism, that we belong to him because of what he did for us. Not what I'm doing for him, but what he did for us. By dying on the cross. With that assured victory in Christ, we allow the grace of God to continue to transform us individually, but also as a community, to become a community of grace, a community that is marked by grace and love and faith and an eternal hope that people look to and take notice of. And that grace that has so transformed us is something that the world needs. The world is hungry and thirsty for. A muddy world needs to hear a refreshing word of hope, a kind and gentle response, a peaceful presence, and the love of Christ shown through the church that's living her faith in all that they do. Many in Noah's day rejected the means and message of salvation, and God was long-suffering and very patient, and he saved Noah and his family through the ark. The comparison in 1 Peter 3, I believe, is that many people here rejected Jesus, and although he suffered, he was victorious in his resurrection. And so those of us who continue to believe, who continue to live in this world and struggle and suffer, will be victorious in Christ as well, and will be victorious in our resurrection. So we live for him and continue to do good. We continue to do good and not repay insult with insult and evil with evil. We continue to do good, and because we know that we shall be victorious in Christ. This is our hope, the hope that sustains us in our suffering and in our temptations of today. This hope makes us eager and ready to offer a reason when people ask for the hope that we have. And of course, we do so with gentleness and respect, because our message is a message of peace, right? Our message is a message of hope and love and grace, a grace that transforms. And we know that grace that has come into us and have transformed us, the love of Christ that has made us a new creation from the inside out. And we know that love, and that grace of Christ that can change others too. That's why we live in mission together as a church. Because that grace has so impacted us. We want the world to know Christ. We want everybody to understand it and know that the freedom and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness that they can have by knowing Jesus. So may this hope that we have in Christ encourage us today and always. Would you pray with me? God of all, we thank you for loving us and saving us, even when we were hostile toward you. Thank you for reaching out to us with your unconditional love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for the faith to believe and the power to live by faith. Give us spiritual eyes, O Lord, that we may see our hurting and broken and hostile world as a world in need of your sacrificial love in Christ. For those of us who have been silent for far too long, embolden us to speak truth with gentleness and respect. For those of us who have not set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, Lord, give us faith and courage. For those of us who find it so difficult to forgive, to control our tongues, to hold back the reaction of retaliation for those hurts against us, for us, O Lord, show us the way of peace. Help us to pursue it. Grant us the courage to do so. We thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power that's available to us in the Spirit, which helps us grow in these things. Now to you be the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen.